Thank you, ensemble and choir, and you, the larger choir, for your worship to the Lord. This morning, in just a moment, we're going to read through of the first verse of every chapter of the book of Revelation as we prepare for the Lord's table. As you're turning to Revelation 1:1, before we do that, I'll introduce the concept of worshiping Christ at his table. But I would like to add to what Don said about the men's study. If you are still wavering between getting up that extra few minutes early and not, I would encourage you to jump in. This Tuesday morning study is more than just another study. It's really an event of training. It's both realms. Some are attending to be discipled. Others are coming to learn a method of taking an individual, whether it be a wife, a child, a spiritual child, through a systematic discipleship program. In fact, there are even those who are coming because they are going to begin using this tool, this book, as an actual 13-week discipling process they're going to use in the lives of new believers. So I would encourage you, men, it's not too late. After this Tuesday, you'll kind of get so far behind, it would be hard to catch up because there is daily work to be done. And that would be a great, great sacrifice to make to jump in this Tuesday. And as I challenge the men on Tuesday to stay the whole time, men are notorious about being great starters. And then it gets kind of pushed off into the garage somewhere. So I'd say come and come the time of the 13 weeks. Secondly, tonight, we're going to plunge into some fascinating portions of Revelation chapter 6. In fact, recently, and it's not quite on the shelves yet, but there's a very interesting book written by one of the Soviet-era defectors. It's called Biohazard, and he chronicles what our spy satellites have always seen, that out in the far reaches of Russia, there has been some germ warfare going on where they have actually tested some of the most virulent and destructive plagues possible and have wiped out whole areas of life. And just seeing that in the book of Revelation, as God said it's going to happen, it's just kind of eerie to think about. So I would encourage you back for our prophecy series tonight. This morning, God invites us to the greatest event of all times. The ultimate communication from God has arrived. It is a beautiful work of art. It's a picture of vivid color and radiance. It's a full color portrait of God's Son, Jesus Christ. God has presented this photograph to us as a gift. We can do with it whatever we want, but he promises an unusual blessing to all those who take time to look at the picture which you hold in your hands this morning. And what is a picture? It's the unveiled, revealed before us by the Spirit of God photograph of Jesus in the book of Revelation. It's the uncovered glory of the image of God in Jesus. It's a gift from God. It's for us to share at this, his Lord's Supper. I wonder this morning, have you experienced the irresistible attraction and the incomparable satisfaction of experiencing God personally? Our Lord proposes to all who will try that experiencing his Son, Jesus, is the highest pleasure and the greatest treasure to be found on earth. What do you think? Have you done it? God and his Word have fallen on hard times in our world. There are far more exciting pleasures, we think, sometimes, far more captivating things than him, aren't there? The neglect of his Word in the personal and private devotions of God's people is a testimony to that fact. But worshiping God is our highest calling. It's the highest privilege we have as his creation. We were created by God to worship him. Yet personally, and I'm sure you would agree, that I find more resistance in my life to worship than probably anything else. Distractions pour in. Doubts arise. The constant downward tug of the world, our flesh, the devil, together make it so hard. But on the positive side, we can all agree that the most precious moments we have lived in our lives are those in which we have known we were spending them standing consciously in the presence of our God. This morning, may our spirits rise to this moment. This is a worship service. We have come to worship the one whose sacrificial death was in our place. And we have come to worship God, the Father's plan. And so if we will choose to consciously lay aside all the plans, all the imaginations, all the distracting thoughts of other things, and give the greatest gift you can give to God this morning, our total devotion and focus to Him. I wonder, as we follow along in the Scriptures, if you allow a spirit of continual prayerfulness to flow from your heart, asking the Lord to open your heart and your spirit more and more to Him. This morning, it's the hardest, yet it's the most rewarding exercise I can think of. Let's stand together for the reading of the book of the Revelation. We'll read 24 verses this morning, the first and a couple of times the last verses of each chapter, if you want to follow along. Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants, things which must shortly take place. And He sent and signified it by His angel to His servant John. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says He who holds the seven stars in His right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." Last verse of chapter 3. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Beginning of chapter 4. "And after these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, I will show you the things which must take place after this.' And I saw, in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne, a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.'" Chapter 7. "After these things I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree." Chapter 8. "And when He opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour." Chapter 9. "Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit." Chapter 10. "I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire." Chapter 11. "Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, 'Rise, measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there.' Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars." Chapter 13. "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns. And on his head's blasphemous name." Chapter 14. "Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads." Chapter 15. "Then I saw another sign in heaven, a great and marvelous sign, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the 7 angels, 'Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth.'" Chapter 17. "And then one of the angels who had the 7 bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters.'" Chapter 18. "After these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory." Chapter 19. "And after these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, "Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God." Chapter 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Chapter 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Chapter 22. Then he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And verse 21. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's bow before the Lord. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. I pray we'd see you this morning so high, so lifted up that you will be all that we focus on, our almighty, and your awesome majesty will drive us away from our flesh and into spiritual offerings of worship. And that in the process that we will consecrate and dedicate and offer ourselves anew and afresh to you, that it might not be so long between our acts of spiritual worship. How wonderful it would be if this morning a few more of your dear saints would begin the process of continual sacrificial devotion of every conscious moment, of every conscious thought, every word brought under your lordship, every thought captivated by Christ, our hands as your instruments of righteousness, our feet covered, as it were, by your holiness, that our walk will be a walk in righteousness. That's what this worship service is about, giving to you, not getting, giving. I pray that we would give to you from our hearts, from our spirits, with our lips, and that we would first give ourselves. Thank you, Father. Receive many, many offerings this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We worship Jesus this morning. We discover what it means to be experiencing him, for he is wonderful. He is glorious. He is our beloved bridegroom, for whom is all of our desire. God's word describes five different stages of worship as we come into his glorious presence. I want to take you through those before we glance back at the book of Revelation. If you want to turn in the book of worship, the Psalms, the 46th Psalm, I want to share with you some verses I hope you will mark in your Bibles and that you will come back to and use as a guide. For worship is not merely a quick and sudden event. It is an entrance into and a lingering and a pausing before a holy God. And God in his word has revealed that there are stages, that there are approaches, that there are ways that he wants us to come before him. And we can read the book of Revelation all day, but if we don't take the steps of worship God has mapped out for us, then we are deficient in our experiencing of his holiness. Psalm 46 and verse 10 describes, first of all, the start, the process of worshiping God as we sit in front of his awesome majesty. It is a startling thing. It is an overwhelming awareness of the awesomeness of God. Psalm 46 and verse 10 says this, "Be still." And worship only comes through that stilled heart, in quietness, in confidence, without restlessness. One of the prevailing descriptions of our lost and dying world is that they are restless and troubled, and they just can't be still. Drives them crazy to have silence. Drives them crazy to not be doing. drives them crazy not to have sound. God says, be still. Be still before me. Silence your anxious thoughts. Be still. And know, verse 10 says, that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord wants that exaltation to come from us. You know, Jesus Christ and His Word and His church and His holiness is minimized and mocked in our world. He says, I'm looking for some still, resting, yielded hearts, like little beacons of light. You know, on many long flights in different parts of the world, you can fly for so long without seeing anything below the plane. And I can remember many times sleeplessly looking out across the Arabian Peninsula, across parts of China, India, and different places, and just waiting to see lights. And those lights just in the darkness on the ground just glow. And I thought many times as I looked out plane windows, I thought how the eyes of the Lord run to and fro in a sin-darkened world looking for the lights of those whose hearts are completely toward Him and that are like beacons offering worship to Him. And it says that He inhabits the worship-filled praises we offer to Him. Do you have time to turn on your light and be still and worship Him? Habakkuk, and you don't have to turn there, says, the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him. The second stage of worship is back in Psalm 33, if you want to turn back there. The first stage is a silent sitting in front of our awesome majesty. The second stage, as we comprehend even a fraction of who our God is and how utterly magnificent He is, we stop again in awe and wondrously revere, and a sheer delight should take over in our hearts as we reflect on the magnitude of His power, on the magnitude of His might, on His infinitude, of His endlessness. And Psalm 33 in verse 8 says this, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere Him. What does it mean to revere? It means to awfully, and that's an old Puritan word, the awfulness of God, the awe-filledness of God. If you've ever been in front of something that was awesome, it stops you in your tracks. Sometimes the awesome power of a waterfall, of a storm, sometimes the power that we see displayed, people love air shows because they can feel the vibrations when the planes kick in their afterburners or whatever they're doing, and they just shake the ground as they take off, and people feel that. And God says, you get a thrill out of a machine? Feel the awesomeness. And we need to practice that. We need to ponder who He is and how utterly magnificent He is. And we need to have it stop us, that we might be filled with awe, that we might have a wondrous reverence, a sheer delight, revering Him. Then to Psalm 63, if you want to turn over a few more chapters to Psalm 63, then we should feel a pang of hunger, a hunger that we want to know Him, that we want to love Him, that we want to adore Him, and we want to be full of wonder. We want to be full of gratitude. We want to be thankful. We even have the chance of His presence. You know, I thought it was interesting. Yesterday I was standing at Oak Cliff, and there were, I mean, I think every one of the 3,800 seats were full, and everybody was milling around, and I was standing there waiting for my family to come down, and I was up on the wing coming in to the platform. And as my family arrived, the president of the seminary, Swindoll, came around the corner. And I thought, there's thousands of people all milling around. They all want to take pictures. And he just comes right around the corner. And I said, would you mind stopping for a picture? And he graciously, it was so precious, he just stood there, put his arm around me, and everyone, my family, took the pictures. And I thought, just the sheer delight of having a moment to talk to him. And I thought, but God comes around the corner all the time. And he says, do you want to stop with me? Do you want to hunger after me? Do you want to look at Psalm 63 and verse 1? Do you, O God, hear from us that you are our God? Earnestly we're seeking you. Are we thirsting for you? Do our bodies long for you? Are we like a dry and weary land where there is no water? That's what he wants from us. He wants us to be looking for him. He wants us to anticipate his presence. That's what worship's all about. Back to Psalm 27. The first stage of worship is startledly sitting in front of him in his awesome majesty. Psalm 27 and verse 4 we'll look at next. The second stage of worship is comprehending how magnificent, how wonderful, how delightful is God. Then we hunger after him like Psalm 63 says. But Psalm 27 says that we should feel, when we come into God's presence, a washing over our spirits of sheer delight. We should have a new hope. We should have a new joy that floods our souls. We should respond as he bears away the deadening load of our sin. And we should feel our burdens lifted every time we come to worship him. We should know our stains are removed. We should know our coldness has been warmed. Our emptiness has been filled. We should know every time we come before God that we're experiencing him. Listen to Psalm 27 and verse 4. One thing I ask of the Lord. This is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. The sheer delight of being a constantly welcomed guest. One last reference in Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah 57, and verse 15, we'll conclude with. Step one, we start the process sitting still before the Lord, silently. Step two, we seek to comprehend a fraction of who he is and the magnitude of his power. Step three, a pang of hunger, desiring to know him as we sit before him. Step four, feeling the sheer delight of him peeling off the burdens, the loads, the coldness. Finally, Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Lingering in the glow of his presence. That's what the Lord wants. Listen to this verse. For this is what the high and lofty one says. He who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. You want to linger in the Lord's presence? He says, be humble, be contrite, and long after him. That's what he wants us to do. We've seen, as we read those 24 verses, that Jesus is majestic, that he has spoken to us, that he has opened himself for us to worship. He's shown us how this world will end. He has explained the mysteries of his plan. He's revealed us as his true bride. He says, I'm taking you home to mansions to dwell with me. Well, this morning as we celebrate the Lord's table, we step into the worship center of the universe. And through the Word of God, we, with our hearts enraptured, gaze at him seated on his eternal throne. We watch him, and in our spirits we exalt him. We lift to Him the endless praise and join that praise that ascends around His throne. For our communion, if you would turn back to Revelation chapter 4, because I would like you to jump in, as it were, at this time. As we are before Him and being still before our God, as we adore Him who is worthy of our worship and our praise, as the Father seeks one thing, and that is that we worship Him, then true worship is to ascribe to Him the honor and the praise and the glory and the majesty of which He is worthy. We need to stand in the vestibule. We need to peer through the door into the chambers of the Most High God. And through the eyes of that faithful and true disciple, the disciple of love, the Apostle John, who alone remained, the last apostle, with his pen, he tried to capture that which Paul said was inexpressible. And in chapter 4, he writes it down. He was listening to the choirs of angels. He saw the numberless circles around the glassy sea. And as the Lamb sat on the throne, they chant His worthy praise. Holy, holy, holy. By faith's eye, let's see what John and that innumerable, countless number saw. Let's listen to their songs of adoration and praise, and let's offer them ourselves as we celebrate the Lord's table. I would encourage you to look down, starting at verse 8 of chapter 4, and to have this heart's attitude as the bread and the cup come among us after a while. The six-winged creatures full of eyes round and around, they do not rest night or day, verse 8, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. Every time God is lifted up, His servants are humbled. Every time they catch a glimpse of His holiness, they bow before Him. And I would encourage you at this worship time this morning, in the privacy of where you sit, do more than just take part in communion. Make this a time of giving, your falling before the Lord worship and adoration to Him. Let's bow together. And as we bow before the Lord, the men are going to come and prepare the Lord's table. But my heart's desire is that we prepare to come into His presence. And I would encourage you that the songs that we're going to sing, don't worry about the people around you. Sing them like you're standing at the front of the crowd facing the Lamb Himself, our Savior. We aren't going to use hymn books. We don't have anything on the screen, so you don't have to be cumbered. You can just have your eyes closed. Make sure that the plate doesn't go by the cup. You know, just pay attention when it's coming. But the rest of the time, let's worship our God. With our heads and hearts bowed before Him, and I would encourage you, as we are in His awesome presence, that whatever you do in your private worship, I would encourage you to offer to Him now. There are many of you who kneel before the Lord, who hold your hands before Him, who offer your hands as symbols of pure, clean hearts and clean hands. don't feel inhibited. Just offer your worship to Him this morning. And make this a private worship time, all of us collectively, privately offering His worship to Him. Let's prayerfully sing to Him with just the fullness of our worship. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And let it intensely flow to our God on the throne. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning, our song.